Okay.
That was a great song there. I've not heard that one. I love that song. Thank you for bringing that, Emma. Y'all glad to be in God's house today?
Amen.
Amen. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Okay. Some of y'all are like, I'm here, but that's about it. All right, guys. Look, it's great to be in God's house today. It's great to be able to get up in the morning, isn't it?
Amen.
That's a praise right there, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, we take a lot of things for granted. Some of us have to get up in sections, one part at a time, but we eventually get up. Amen.
Amen.
So, hey, regardless of how you do it, it's good that you're here today. Guys, I want to talk to you about the topic of where do we go from here. I told you the month of January, I wanted to kind of be a thematic month here where we talk about a lot of things to kind of kickstart the new year off. But hey, guess what? We're about to get in February already. It's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, where'd January go, right? But before you know it, we'll be back over here having the Christmas tree up, having the Christmas program. That's how fast time flies. But guess what? One day we'll all be together in heaven. Those of us that are born again believers, we won't have time constraints anymore. Won't that be great? Never have to be late anywhere else. You'll be on time all the time.
Amen.
So that's going to be a great day. You know, I ask a lot of people, are you ready to go to heaven? They say, yeah, but I'm just not in a hurry to get there. And I guess that's kind of the way I am. I feel like there's a lot more work to be done here in the community, a lot more work, a lot more kingdom work to be done, and that's kind of what I want to focus on today. I want to read you an excerpt. This is in your sermon notes if you have them with you. Wow, I've got 3 opened up cough drops. Has somebody been eating these? Oh, okay. Well, you know, I'm not used to seeing a cough drop opened up sitting there. I might have to put one in a minute. That's the reason I was asking that. See, they're already opened up, and I was getting a little concerned here, but hey, I may have to use them here in a minute, okay? I don't know. That's why I'm looking. I got to look real close to that. They still got the wording on them, so I guess they're okay.
Yeah.
Guys, this excerpt was from Tom Rainer. If you've ever read much of Lifeway Christian Ministry stuff, you've heard of Tom Rainer. He's a great man. In fact, we did a study called Welcome Home, about a 6-week study that we did a few months back, and he was one of the authors of that study. I want to quote from him right now. This was actually back from almost a year ago today, January of 2018. He said, churches in the United States have entered a new season of ministry. Gone are the days when church attendance was a societal norm. For most of our American history, cultural and technological change was gradual, sufficiently paced for churches to lag only 5 to 10 years. Now churches are lagging 20 to 30 years as the speed of change increases dramatically. To many people, the church seems irrelevant. Now this is pretty astounding, these figures I'm fixing to give you right here. Between 6,000 and 10,000 churches in the U.S. are dying each year. Between 6,000 and 10,000. That means that 100 to 200 churches will close this week. The pace will accelerate unless our congregations make some dramatic changes. Guys, what he's talking about here is the technological advances we've made, the way society is today. You know, when I was young, and I was young at one point in time, okay? I know y'all think we're just old people, and we've always been old, but we weren't always old, amen? You know, we were young, and we understand what it's like to be, you know, in your teenage years and 20s and stuff like that. But here's what's happened. Back when I was a younger person, growing up in the church was your societal hub. I mean, that's where everybody came together. Everybody came. We were worshiping God, don't get me wrong. But it was the place to be. I mean, we wanted to be. When a revival came, we were there. We supported it. I supported my youth group 100%. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Whatever was going on at church, we were there. But if you look at churches today, and it's no fault of the church people. Well, some of it is. We're going to talk about that later on, but you know, what's happened is, it's not that people's love for God has changed so much, as it is their need for changes in the way some things are presented nowadays. Because you see, here's the problem. When we were only lagging 5 to 10 years behind the rest of the world, we could pretty much keep up and catch up and get up to date with everything. But when you're lagging, as his article said here, 20 to 30 years behind people in today's world, then we have a problem. That's one of the reasons, I believe, why we don't see churches full like we used to. I'm sure at some point in time here at Bethesda Baptist, this place was packed out. This was a great, thriving community in this area when this church was built. Otherwise, it would not have been built this size. If you look at the size of this church, you can tell that there was a thriving community in this area right here for it to be this size. So, where have we gone and where do we need to go? That's what I want to talk about today. Our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've preached a similar sermon to this a while back. It's been a couple of years back. But I'm revisiting it and I'm throwing in some stuff here today. And at the end of this message today, I want to read you the rest of that little letter, that article that Tom Rainer had. It's not long. It won't take long to finish reading it. But I think it'll be a great way to end this message out today so you can get some insight. He's a very wise man. I like reading his articles if you've ever read anything from him. But he has a lot of interesting stuff there. And we're going to talk today about Paul and how Paul dealt with an ever-changing world. Now, you may say, well, preacher, back then they didn't have all the things to be concerned with that we have today. That may be true. They didn't have the technology we have today, but there were still concerns. There were still people that weren't being reached with the gospel. And Paul, that burdened Paul. Paul's like, man, I got to do something. God, you blinded me on the road to Damascus, and my life changed. I was converted. I went from this persecutor of Christians to probably the most powerful missionary sent out to preach to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So I've got to be able to do what you've called me to do. And I've got to figure out how I'm going to go about doing it. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. If you can, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to read these verses real quick. Starting with verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Father God, we just ask now, Lord, you add your blessings to the reading of your word. Lord, let nothing I say the next few minutes be about me, but Lord, let it be about you and your will. And Lord, I just pray you'll give us insight into what Paul was thinking here, God, and that we'll leave this place different than we came in here, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Guys, I want us to look this morning at how the Apostle Paul handled the cultural differences in his day in order to keep his focus on the great commission of reaching the lost for Christ. You see, that was Paul's number one mission. I've got to reach the lost for Christ. How am I going to do it? Guys, let me tell you something. Here's the problem that some people get into in churches. We get into this mindset of we come and we play church, so to speak. We come in here Sunday after Sunday, we hear a sermon, we may come to Sunday school, we may listen to some music, but we don't take it with us when we leave. We let it stay right here in this building, and you see, that's what Paul was all about. He was about kingdom work. Any of y'all familiar with the Great Commission? Everybody understand what that is? Go into all nations, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus commissioned us as believers to do. How many of us go out in the world and share the gospel? I want to just ask you this. I don't want you to show me your hands. But I want to ask you, when's the last time you actually really witnessed to someone outside the walls of this church? When's the last time you sat down with someone and talked to them about Jesus? When's the last time you sat down with somebody that didn't look exactly like you and didn't dress like you and maybe didn't even smell like you? Amen. When's the last time you did that? Because you see, that's what was burdening Paul here. That's what was burdening him to the point where he was like, you know what? I've got to do something to reach all people in this world. And that's exactly what he set out to do. Now, the question here this morning is, should we be imitating Paul? Or is this just something that missionaries do to try to adapt to the place they're in at a particular time? Because, you know, missionaries are in a specific area. Well, I think if you look at our text today, and also if you check 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, on over to chapter 11, verse 1, you will see clearly that the answer to that is no. We should not be just doing that with missionary work. We all, as believers in Christ, should be imitators of Christ outside the walls of the church, not just missionaries. And I think that was the problem that Paul was trying to figure out here is, you know, hey, I'm not doing this just as a missionary. I'm doing this as a disciple of Christ. I'm not doing this just to try to get in good with you and adapt to you where you'll listen to me. I'm doing this because I want to imitate Christ to you, and I've got to do it in a way that you will not feel threatened and you will let me minister to you. You see, that's the problem with a lot of things in the world. People get nervous when you come at them. If you come at some people with a hellfire and brimstone kind of message, they're going to be like, they're going to be scared to death. They're not going to know what hit them. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to certainly know there is a place called hell. And we need to certainly understand that without Jesus, we're going to end up there one day. But how do we go about getting to that conversation? I just don't believe in running somebody off before you can even talk to them about Jesus. You know, sometimes people do that, don't they? You know, some churches will just fire off right at you and just beat you and pound you and kick you while you're down to the point where you don't want to come back to church, and that's your impression of what church is. Let me tell you something. There's a better way, amen. If you believe that, say amen. There's a better way to do that than to just beat people up and kick them while they're down. And you know what? This should be a place where the sick come and get well, amen. This should be a place where the sick come and hear about Jesus and hear about His love. This should not be a place where when you come inside the walls of the church, all you hear is somebody up here just rambling on with some scripture that means absolutely nothing to you. This should be a place where you feel connected to Jesus. This should be a place where you go from here and you're like, man, I got to call my friend up and I got to share that with him. Man, this would be something to talk about here. So see, that's what Paul was trying to do. He wasn't trying to just do this to make himself look good. He was trying to imitate Christ in a way that other groups of people could relate to. He wanted to do this for other groups of people so they could relate to what he was trying to do. And I believe Paul had three aims in mind when this scripture was written right here. We're going to look at these three aims here, and I'm going to be done in a minute. I'm going to read you the rest of this article because I want you to listen to it very carefully. Here's the first one. Paul was out to win others for Jesus. Guys, if as a Christian you don't have that as your goal, then this being a new year, you need to establish that as a goal for you, to win others for Jesus. Yeah. That is what we're here for. We're not here to just sit down Sunday after Sunday and hear some stuff, hear some song. We are here to win the lost for Jesus. That's what our purpose is. Our purpose in to just come in here and sit down. Now, don't get me wrong. I want everybody to get fed. I want everybody to get a good message and everything. But if we're not doing anything with it, what's happening? You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul said. He knew that he was out to win others for Jesus. You know, in our text today, Paul mentioned several times about trying to win others. Guys, that should be our goal as well. That should be our goal as believers. To reach everybody we can with the gospel of Christ in as many ways as possible without sacrificing the gospel message. Listen to me. Let me tell you what Paul did. What does Scripture say? To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To the lawless, I became as lawless. To the weak, I became as weak. Why? So that I could hopefully help save some. He said, I have become all things to all men. Now you're going to hear that the rest of this sermon here. I'm going to use that phrase a lot. Become all things to all men. Let me tell you the problem with churches here. We're not all things to all men. We're some things to some men. And when I say men, I'm referring to men and women here. Okay, you know, the Bible. The Bible just talks about men all the time. Amen. But ladies, I don't want you to feel left out. Okay. So, but see, churches today, a lot of them are not about being all things to all men. They're about being some things to some men. You know, some churches will have this and you like that. But then this church over here will have something different and their people like that. But what about a church that everybody liked? Amen. Wouldn't that be a great thing?
Amen.
To be in a place where everybody got fed and everybody got what they came looking for. That's what Paul was out for. That's what he wanted to do. You see, I believe that we here at Bethesda Baptist can reach a diversified group of people if we're willing to become all things for all men. I believe we can reach them. I believe they're out there with the purpose of trying to win some with the gospel of Jesus to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You know, if we got 100 people in here on a weekly basis and throughout the year 10 or 15 of them got saved, man, we've done a great work.
Amen.
We've done a great work. But see, guys, people are not going to get saved until they get fed. People don't just walk up and say, oh, I want to accept Jesus. They got to know who Jesus is. You don't just expect somebody to accept Jesus and they don't even know who he is. They don't understand him. They don't understand what it means to come inside a church. They feel threatened. You know why people feel threatened by coming into church? It's the people that are in the church. Because they see them outside. They see how they are outside. And they feel threatened by that. They feel like, oh, I don't want to go in there because they're going to say something, you know. But then again, they stop and they think, hey, well, you know what? Maybe I will go to that church because I'm just about like everybody else in there. Amen. So you see, we've got to do a better job. And I'm not just talking about Bethesda here. I'm talking about churches in general. We got to do a better job of people feeling welcome when they come.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons why we did that 6-week study called Welcome Home. To teach us how to make people feel good. And I'm not talking about feel good by just doing bells and whistles all the time. I'm talking about make them feel good because we're a loving, caring group of people. That's what people are going to think of. That's what people are going to remember. And that's what Paul was out to do. You know, this means that we must be open to changing the way we do some things around here. We must learn to adapt to our ever-changing environment so that we won't lag so far behind in the race to win others for Jesus. What did Tom Rainer say in his article? We are lagging 20 to 30 years behind in the race for winning the lost. That's basically what he's saying. We have gotten so out of touch with what's going on around us that we're still... You know what that means when you translate that? That means that churches today are operating like they're in the 1980s right now, a lot of them. The 1990s and the 1980s. Guys, a lot has changed since then. Think about it. In the 1980s, we didn't have computers. We didn't have laptops. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have all these things, you know, Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all this kind of stuff. We didn't have these tools. But now we have all of these. We must utilize what we have in order to close the gap behind this sagging ministry that a lot of churches have right now. And that's what Dr. Rainer was pointing out here. The second aim I think Paul had was this. Excuse me. I'm still thinking about these cough drops. I don't know yet. I believe somebody set me up here. No, I'm going to get one here in a minute. We must aim to save others. Paul's aim was to help save others. Now, I didn't say he was the one doing the saving. The salvation comes from Jesus, amen, from the shed blood of Jesus, from what he did for us on the cross. Paul's mission was to help people get saved. So one of his aim was to save others. In our previous verses we read, 5 different times he tells us in our text that his aim is, in adapting to the way people live, is to win them. But now he's saying that after winning them, he wants to help them get saved. Guys, that's what it's all about. You know, if all the church sees, now listen to me what I'm fixing to say here. If the only people a church sees week after week, month after month, year after year, are the same people that have been there for eons of time, then they are not doing Great Commission work. Listen to what I'm saying, okay? We are not going out and reaching the lost and getting them in and getting them plugged in. Oh, we're praying for them. Oh, I'll pray for it. Guys, let me tell you something. We got to put feet on those prayers. Yes, God is hearing our prayers. We want the lost. Well, you know what God, you know what Jesus is saying? Oh, you want them, go get them. I'll change their heart. I'll help prepare their heart. Go out and get them and bring them in here. That's what he's saying. Let him do the part about changing their heart and making them more wanting to come and be a part here. Okay? That's not what our job is. Our job is to sow seed. Our job is not to grow seed. Once they're sown, then Jesus begins the growing process. But we got to, hey, guess what? You're never going to have a plant until you what? Plant something, right? It don't just pop up for no reason. There's something that has to be planted in order for there to be a harvest. I just think churches are not doing a good job of that. We're not going out and harvesting in the lost. And you know why some of that is? I'm just going to be point blank honest with you. Well, they've got a bad reputation. They need to be here, amen? That's exactly who needs to be here. What did Jesus tell his disciples when his disciples asked him, Master, why do we always hang out with all these sinners? You know what Jesus said? It's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen. It's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. Amen. Yeah, they may not look like you. They may not smell like you. But guess what? If they know Jesus, they're going to heaven just like you.
Amen.
Think about that. I'm telling you, we got to put these things aside, guys, because that's what's inside some of our hearts right now. We don't want to go out in the highways and byways because we're afraid if we invite certain people in and they're not the best people in the world, that people are going to look at us funny. You know who's looking at you funny right now? Jesus, for not doing what he's commissioned you to do. Amen? That's who's looking funny at you and shaking his head and scratching his head. Guys, here's what Paul was doing. What exactly is he trying to save here? In Romans 5:9, we can find the answer. He was trying to help save people from the wrath of God. That's what he was trying to do, is help save people from the wrath of God. You know, that should be all our goal as we march on through life. That, my friends, is why Paul felt the need to become all things to all men, so that some might be saved. From what? From the wrath of God. That's exactly what he was trying to do. He's saying, basically, that, hey, I've got to become all things to all men to help keep some people from ending up in hell one day. That's what he was saying in a nutshell, is what he was saying. It was so that by doing that, he might be able to help some avoid that. The third thing that I think Paul was trying to aim for here, he aimed to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. The benefits of the gospel. What he's saying here basically is that what good would it be if I'm going to help win others for Jesus and I forget to act like Jesus? I quit loving them. I quit caring for them. I quit hanging out with them. Guys, you can't forget who you are in Christ just because you're trying to bring people in here and minister to them and help them get saved. How do you think they're going to get in here? They're going to know that you love them and care about them. So we can't abandon that. See, Paul made it a point to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. Not just preaching the gospel, he wanted the benefits of it. He wanted to show others that, hey, I am the real deal. I'm not just up here blowing smoke. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to walk this walk and talk this talk. Guys, it's great to win others and help save them, but it means very little if by doing that we're not showing the love of Jesus to others by our actions. It's great to help win the lost, but if you're not showing them Jesus' love through your actions and how you interact with them, then what good are you doing here?
for them. Yes, you're helping them get saved, but do they really know you love and care for them? Guys, I want to challenge you on that. I want you to think about that. Guys, here's what I believe. I believe that one of the big reasons we're not willing to imitate Paul more in becoming all things to all men so some might be saved, because people really don't believe that the wrath of God is coming. They don't believe that. Let me tell you something. God is going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. There's going to be two judgments. I want to make sure everybody understands that. I've mentioned this several times before. The great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus will be judge of both. The great white throne judgment is for those who did not accept Jesus as their Savior and who will be given the sentence of, "You will be eternally separated from me." Now, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers who are about to get their heavenly rewards, and you're going to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in." Guys, we're going to be in either one or the other of those judgments. That's what we're going to be in. You know, many people simply view the gospel as a strategy to handle their psychological needs. Depression, grief, abandonment, loneliness, anger, self-esteem issues, fear. Don't get me wrong now, the gospel does have an impact on those. Don't get me wrong. But the greater thing here to realize is that the gospel has acquitted us as believers in the courtroom of heaven. Now, I don't make you want to shout right there. We've been acquitted of everything we ever did in our life if we know Jesus. We have been washed by the blood. We are saved. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are no longer condemned. We are free. We have been given a not guilty verdict. Now, that's comforting, isn't it? Amen. But guess what? We got to help people also receive that acquittal. We got to help them receive that not guilty statement. How are we going to do that? We got to get them here. We got to minister to them. We got to love them. We got to be willing to be all things to all men so that some may be saved. It's because of that, my friends, that Paul felt such an urgency to become all things for all men. It was to help them receive that not guilty verdict from God. It was to help them receive that not guilty verdict. That's what Paul's mission was. And you know what? He finally realized one day when he wrote this scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he finally realized, you know what? I'm not reaching enough Jews. You know what? I'm not reaching enough of these lawless people over here. You know what? I'm not reaching enough of these people who are fearful people. I'm not reaching enough of this kind or that kind. So what did he decide to do? He decided to become all things for all men. And guys, that's what we should be doing as churches here today. What we have to do to reach all people, to become all things to all men, means we're going to have to step outside our comfort zone sometimes. Guys, that's the only way you can reach them. You know, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, right? I mean, Jesus is out there on the water. We're over here on the shore. We're out, "Hey, Jesus, I see you." We don't want to come out there with him. We got to get with him if we're going to be for him. We got to get with him. Guys, in closing today, I want to ask us, are we willing to become all things to all men in order to save some? Are we willing to do that? Or are we simply content to help save only those who come up through this church? You know, really and truly, if you're not careful, churches today are only going to see people get saved that are born into the church and they come up through the church. They're not going to see people from the community getting saved. You know why? Because they're not coming. They're not coming. Why? Because we've not gone out looking for them. That's the big thing. I want to end today by reading the rest of this article here, this letter from Dr. Tom Rainer. So just bear with me for just a second here. It says, if outside forces and culture were the reasons behind declining and non-influential churches, we would likely have no churches today. The greatest periods of church growth, particularly in the first century, took place in adversarial cultures. We are not hindered by external forces. We are hindered by our own lack of commitment, selflessness, and evangelistic urgency. Hear me well, church leaders. For many of your churches, the choice is simple. Change or die. Certainly from a biblical perspective, I understand the bride of Christ will be victorious. I understand the gates of hell will not prevail against her. But that does not mean individual congregations won't die. Revitalization is needed in nearly two-thirds of American churches. For some, that might mean an evangelistic boost. Others need a complete turnaround. So what can churches do to bring about much-needed revitalization? We must remember our purpose. Many of the people in our churches have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Church members need to be reminded God placed us in churches to pray for and love one another, to proclaim and teach God's word, and to take the gospel to our neighbors and the nation. We must become houses of prayer. Stated simply, we're doing too much in our own power. Our churches are often busy, but we're not doing the business of God. Revitalized churches have a desperate and prayerful dependence on God. We must cease seeing the church as a place of comfort and stability in the midst of rapid change. Certainly, God's truth is unchanging. We do find comfort and stability in that reality, but your church may need to change methods and approaches to better meet the needs of those you are trying to reach. Church programs and human traditions often become places of misdirected comfort. "We've never done it that way before" is a death declaration. We must learn to be uncomfortable in the world if we're to make a difference. We must emphasize evangelism and discipleship. We have been given the Great Commission to make disciples and build God's kingdom. To fulfill God's mission, Christians must go out into the community, love their neighbors, and reach the lost with the gospel. We must focus externally rather than internally. Churches that need revitalization are usually spiritual navel gazers. They're more concerned with the programs for members than reaching the lost in their community. Thriving churches are focused on providing ministry to those outside the church and creating bridges for sharing the gospel. Guys, I just wanted to read that to you and just end out today with that. I want to leave you with the thought of, are we willing to become all things to all men so that some might be saved? Are we content to sit on our laurels and do things the way they've always been done? Guys, we are lagging behind. Not just Bethesda. I'm talking about churches in general. We are lagging way behind in getting up to par with where the world is today. But guys, you got to ask yourself that question. Are you willing to step outside the box and get out there where Jesus is? Only you can answer that question, guys. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for each and every person that's here. I just pray, God, a blessing on each and every person here today. I pray, Father, that your message was spoken today. Lord, I pray that it was nothing about me, but all about you here today, Father. And I pray that we'll think about what we've learned today, Lord, and that we will be that church that wants to be all things for all men so that some may be saved. I pray, God, that you'll have your will and your way at the end of this service. Lord, our altars are open today. If we need to come and pray, I pray we'll come up here and pray. Lord, if we just need to get in touch with you, I just pray, God, we'll come up here today, Father. And we're going to give you the thanks ahead of time for what you're going to do in this new year for us here at Bethesda Baptist. Not only us, but churches everywhere. We give you the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are we singing today? 633. 633. Let's stand and sing hymn number 633.